that Lord Jesus which was there with the Apostle Paul in the form of pillar of fire is the same one who has come back in this last hour to gather together your bride, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. And Father, truly, as we would study this message today and continue in it, truly, Lord, our heart is to be in that number that has been made ready by the shout, by the voice, by the message going forth in this hour. And Father, we just commit our thoughts, we commit our souls to Thee, Lord. Open up our ears, we pray, as we commit our thinking to You. May it come back and move into the deep recesses of our heart, Lord. And truly, may it make us ready for the coming of Your Son, Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Glenn, would you turn that down a bit over there?
It's truly a beautiful day out today, and I believe that, as the sunlight seems to perk you up and make you feel good and everything else, truly the sunlight of the Son of God should do the same thing. We're continuing today in number 14 in God of this Evil Age, and I'd like to read a number of verses here before we, or a number of paragraphs before we actually bring it back to the Word. Beginning at paragraph 87, we read some of this last week, but Brother Brown said his scientific achievements trying to prove God's Word wrong. Just think of that. The man's theology explains God's Word to the people and make it of no effect again, like he had it in the denominational age when Jesus appeared on the earth. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, you by your traditions," that's their interpretations, "has took the Word of God and made it of no effect to the people." And that's the same thing that they've done today. It doesn't have the effect. Notice, they, the people, exalt him, Satan, above all that's called God. Don't 2 Thessalonians say that they would do it? And the authority of a denominational church, the people believing that denomination more than they believe God, and God is the Word. They'll believe their denominational creed above the Word, which exalts him above all that's called God. And there's only one God, and that's the Word. All that's called God. So he, as God, sets in the church of God, proving that he is God, because he's got the people worshiping him. God is the Word, and he exalts himself above all that's called God, and there's only one God, and that is the Word. See? And all that's called God, the God of this evil age, has exalted himself above the true, vindicated Word of God. That's St. John 1, see? Above all that is called God, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God with authority. Look, and he is praised for it. Oh, let the people, God, see that deception. He is praised for it and solemnly believed by the people of this age. Now do you see the God and his servants of this evil age? In other words, Brother Branham is saying that the denominational creed has been exalted above the Word of God. See? He says, now let's watch... excuse me. Now let's watch it be manifested. He says he is making a better world for them to live in by his knowledge apart from the never-failing Word of God. But by his coming together in denominations and creeds and intellectual and scientific and so forth, he is making a better world for men to live in and ignoring the promise of God that the only time the world would be fit to live in is in the millennium. You know, in my opinion, he's made a better world to sin in instead of live in. Notice, he did... did he do it? He legalized sin. He legalized whiskey, drinking, cigarette smoking. And then the churches legalized that women could be a member of the church with short hair. Now, may he stop just a minute and remember this. There was a time when alcohol was illegal. It's been legalized. There's a time when all these things, this immorality, was illegal, and now it's been legalized. Just back in the 1950s and 60s, most of the states had statutes against homosexuality, sodomy. And yet it's been legalized to the point where even in the churches, they're electing themselves pastors that are sodomites. See? And so like Brother Ram said, the world is not fit to live in at this condition. There's only one thing fit, and that's to be burned over. And he says, and she believes him and she loves him for it. She hates God. Her own actions prove she does. She says she loves him, but she loves Satan. She worships the god of fashion, the god of the world, the Hollywood goddesses. She loves him, but she hates the true Word of God, which is the only true God there is. Legalizes it. In the churches there ain't no harm. Our women can do this, that, or the other. But in the presence of the living God, she's not even permitted to come lest she's repentant. You see the condition of the churches. Even Jim and I, when we were talking to the pastor of this church, that we have a possibility to rent and possibly to buy. You know, you notice the size of the pulpit. It's a lot bigger as far as depth-wise than this one is. But it's all filled up with musical instruments and everything else. And he said that, basically, I mean, in talking to him, he says the kids, the young people, he says they don't even want the Word anymore. But they have all kinds of programs for them. And you can tell by the way it's set up, they've got all kinds of music for them. And that's all they want is good time. But people, it's the Word that's going to get you out of here. See? He says, see, He is the God of the worldly beauty. He is. She wants to look beautiful, and He is the God of beauty from the beginning. He can and has achieved by His knowledge in science and materials to make beauty for this modern age, of evil. He's made beauty. And remember, Satan, the very thing that brought him down was the fact that he thought he was beautiful. He was the most beautiful cherub. See? And he got lifted up in his beauty. He says, notice it. It's noteworthy to notice at the beginning, Seth and his children never went the scientific way. Now, we're going to talk about science for a few minutes. If I say this, not excusing my ignorance, but a bunch of ignoramuses, anything that'll deny the Word of God. See? Sure. It's noteworthy. Watch it. Seth's children never went the scientific route. They were humble herdsmen, farmers, and so forth, but Cain's children did. Why? Inspired by their daddy, the devil. Cain inspired by his daddy, the devil, and these inspired by the seed coming down. Watch the seed of God coming down through every age, and watch where it's heading up today. Christians, genuine Christians, are not all about scientific research and stuff. No, just in a minute we'll get into that. But Cain's did after the nature of their father, the devil, full of worldly knowledge, beauty, and science, so forth. Cain's children were scientific. They were educated. They were the players of music instruments, a modern Elvis Presley and Ricky and some of this stuff, like that that the school board lets happen up here in the lane every Saturday night. Builders of cities, beautifying women. You know, even the television show is called something like Making Women or Creating Women or something like that. I've just heard it used. I think it's called Creating Women or something like that. Beautifying women for personal lust. As the devil giving women paint and bobbing their hair and put shorts on them and things like that. It's for their own dirty lust. That's pretty flat, but I don't know any other way to say it. Now we know that Satan's gospel is a gospel of science and progress. he preached it in Eden. Not God, Satan did. The science of progress. Science and progress is Satan's gospel. Look where he's led us to with that, see? Notice, he preached it in Eden. To who? To Adam's bride, and she fell for it. He deceived her into questioning one of God's words. Let's see what he might have said. He must have said, it is not scientific to die in this holy church, or you will be schooled and educated not to believe in such unreasonable things as death. I don't care if God's word did say it, it's unreasonable. Oh, look at him today. God is a good God. You're in his holy church. Why, you can't die. But God said you would, and that settles it, see? See him today. Oh, just belong to the church. It ain't what you do or this, that, or the other. Just come to the church and be a good member. Cutting your hair, that's nonsense. And wearing shorts and putting on paint and going to dances and little beer once in a while won't hurt you as long as you don't indulge in it. Frankly, I wish you children would take it so that you could learn whether they liked it or not. You know, that's the way they say. There he is, the God of this age, this evil age. God is a good God. I've heard that so much till I get sick. God is also a God of justice. He ain't an old, doty grandpa that can be pushed around and his grandkids don't have any sin. He's a God of justice and holiness. He proved it in the Garden of Eden by his first children. You cross that line of his word, you're dead. Same thing applies today. And notice, he preached that kind of scientific, social, educated, progressive gospel to Eve. And Adam's bride believed it. And he has succeeded in filling the so-called bride of Christ The church of the second Adam with the same arguments. That's right. Oh, it's not. It's not for God. God is too good to do it. Why, as long as you go to church, if thou believest, the devil believes. Not make believe, but he actually believes, and he's not saved, if thou believest. He tells the second bride or the second Adam's bride the same as he told the first now. The first, such as, now divine healing, there is no such thing. We can prove that. There's never been a case proved. And this baptism in Jesus' name, now don't you realize that I'm the authority of the church, he says? We've settled that at Nicaea, Rome, when them three unclean spirits went out of the dragon, the false prophet, and so forth. We believe there is a trinity of God. Or for goodness sake, that's as heathen as can be. Don't you never come before God with such a thing as that. Try to stand in His presence. Oh, it don't make any difference, you say. If you are baptized in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what difference does it make? It made so much difference until Paul commanded a bunch of Baptists that they had to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ before the Holy Ghost would ever come on them. And also caused the apostle to scream out and said, if an angel from heaven preach any other thing, let him be accursed. Sure, it makes a difference. Oh my. Now, notice what Brother Branham is trying to get across here to us. He says, He's the God of justice and holiness. He proved it in the Garden of Eden by His first children. He says, you cross that line of one of His words and you're dead. And he said, the same thing applies today. There is a judgment line, he's telling us. And it's set. And it's God's Word. He says, you deny it, and there's cursing. Do you believe it and accept it, and there's blessings. Let's turn, if we would, to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter here, and examine what Brother Bram is bringing across to us. What is this line of demarcation that he's talking about? He says, you step across it, and it's death. You accept it, there's life. Notice, let's examine a little closer what Brother Bram is trying to tell us. He's saying, you cross that line of one of His words, and you're dead. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now notice here it says, you are first to hearken and observe the voice of the Lord your God. You all see that? All right? Now, what then is the voice of God? Or who is the voice of God, Clint? The Word? Okay. And further described, who does it come through? A prophet. Okay, notice, let's turn to Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Do a little bit of backgrounding here. Exodus 23 and verse 20 and 21. It says, behold, I send an angel before thee. Notice that's a large A. It's not a small A meaning messenger, but it's a large A meaning an actual angel or being. To keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. What does it mean to beware of him? Chad, what does it mean to beware of something? Go ahead and just take a crack at it. If someone says, beware of that dog, what does that mean? What's that? I didn't hear you. To be watching out for it. See? To watch out for it. Notice, to give close examination. In other words, watch those teeth. See? Well, what's he saying here? Beware of him, this angel. Notice, what's the duty of the angel? I send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way. See? And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Then he's saying, beware of him. In other words, watch with an outward, or watch with an active participation. Watch closely. Keep your eyes on it. Examine it. And obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, And notice this last thought, for my name is in him. Interesting scripture. Notice, if God's name was in him, then who was this angel? Jesus. See? Notice verse 22 to 25. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemy, and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. In other words, the same thing took place in that hour, the god of their evil age. See? Nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And he shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. What will do it? By hearkening to the word of the Lord. See? Notice the beautiful promises God gave him. Again in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Excuse me. And let's read 1 to 3. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. What is this very verse telling us? It's telling us, number one, that he's saying there's a certain thing that I want you to live up to. And he is also letting us know that they haven't entered into the promised land yet. See? So he's giving them instruction prior to their entering into the land of promise. Can you see the reflection and how it reflects in this hour that we've had a ministry, a message under the same pillar of fire that has given the people an instruction prior to walking into millennium? See? Okay, now notice. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Notice what he is doing here. He allows the trials and testings so that you come to the place where not only does he prove you as one of his, but he allows the trials and testings so that you might come to this resolution that no matter what I strive for in this earth, it's going to fade away. Therefore, I am striving and I am sowing for that other side. See? And he says that he lets you know that everything that you try to accumulate here is going to, you know, like the Bible tells us, where moth does corrupt and where rust, you know, does corrupt and the moth does eat. In other words, not storing up for this side, but storing up for the other. And he says he lets these trials come on so that you might know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See? That's where people have so much problem. Notice, all these testings you are put to are for one purpose and one purpose only, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, even Jesus himself, when he had received the Holy Spirit and had gone out into the wilderness, and he was put to the trials, he was put to the test. And notice how he finally said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See? So you know that the trial was there in order to get you to look to the Word. That's all the trials are for. Whenever you go through trials, it's not, "Oh, Lord, how can I get out of this one? But Lord, how am I not looking at your Word, and how should I be looking at your Word?" See? the trouble with trials and testings, you know, it's really very interesting. But even 2 weeks ago, I was saying, you know, it seems like when you get to a place where, you know, sometimes you have car problems and this and that, and that very week my car broke down. And I had to turn the other one in the next day. So I was completely without. But, you know, I had remembered what I had said. And actually what God was showing us through the prophet's message, and it was, get your eyes off anything that comes up. And get your eyes on what He's doing. All the trials and tests that you have in this life, people, are only for one thing, and that's to get your eyes on what God's fixing to do. See? Then you'll overcome them. But as long as you're worrying about it, you actually increase the problem. See? You've got to get to the place where you let go and let God. Period. Okay, notice then. Even Jesus, like we said, when He was put to the test, He quoted this verse of Scripture to Satan. Now the question is, how or by what means does God speak to His people? Do we wait for Him to speak to us audibly? As many of the Pentecostal people, God spoke to me, I heard Him. Or does He use another means of communication to us? Notice in Numbers, the 12th chapter. In verse 5 to 8. And the Lord came down in a pillar of fire, or pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, when were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What does it mean then? I'm going to ask the question. What does it mean if God is speaking mouth to mouth? Dwayne. Okay, what's happening then? If God is speaking mouth to mouth. Jim? Pardon? It's God veiled in flesh, and as Moses' mouth is speaking, it's actually God speaking, therefore mouth to mouth. It's just like, you know, when you have a puppeteer, and someone is standing behind the puppet in the mouth of the, or a mannequin, and the person's speaking, the mannequin's speaking, but it's actually the mouth of the puppeteer. See? Well, the prophet becomes in like a puppet. And as God is speaking, his mouth is moving, and therefore it's speaking mouth to mouth. His mouth is moving when God's mouth is moving, so to speak. See? Okay, now notice. What does it mean? It says, and not in dark speeches. What does it mean? Dark speeches. Remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What does it mean if you look into the mirror and there's no light around? You can't see what's in the mirror. See? Therefore, a dark speech is something that is kind of off into mysterious type things. In other words, it's all... It's not being straightforward, and yet, you know, it's like this. If I were to give you a dark speech, I could say, I could get up here and speak in another language to you, and you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Therefore, it would be dark, just like you think of the Dark Ages, where actually a lot of the books and stuff were burned, and man actually went backwards. See? Well, he's saying that, and God says, and I will not speak. I will not in dark speeches. I will not speak to Moses in dark speeches. In other words, he says, it's not going to be rhetoric. It's not going to be around in a circle. But he's going to come right to the point and tell you. And when he tells you, it's actually me saying it. See? Okay. So, again in Exodus, the 20th chapter. You know, if we could only get to the place, people, where we see vindication so clear that we just completely let our own thinking go. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 18 to 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The people didn't want to come directly into the presence of God. They were afraid. See? So they said, Moses, you go up there. Ha ha. You stand in the presence of God. And if you come back, Moses, then we'll hear what God had to say. The people were afraid of the presence of God. You know, it is within people, because we have a sheep-like nature, we want to be led. And the people wanted to be led by God, but they were afraid of God. So they said, speak through a mediator. Moses, a prophet. And you know, even the world today, as sinful as it is, they are led by the media. We're led by the mediator. See? Hallelujah. You see it? Everybody wants to be told what to do, and the world is told fashion-wise. You're told what you're going to wear. Why? It's just in your human nature, your sinful nature, that you look at these. If all you're getting is a certain style of clothing pumped at you through the media, you're going to start finding yourself. And like Brother Brown said, the women go and they say, well, Brother Brown, we can't buy long dresses in the shops. He says, they still got goods, don't they? Sewing machines, don't they? See? But people are just like dumb, driven cattle. They want somebody to tell them when you lift up your right hand, when you lift up your left hand. They want people to make up their decisions for them. Don't be caught up into that trap. Don't be a follower. Except for following Him. Being led of the Spirit of God. See? Now notice, you're even going to find as we go into Scripture today that part of the curse is to be the tail and not the head. See? We see the people feared direct contact with God, so they asked for God to speak to Moses, and Moses would relay the message, so to speak. Now in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, we see the same thing. Verses 22 to 33. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, out of the dark cloud, out of the midst of the fire of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. In other words, he's present. He's real. See? Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Well, that should have answered their question then, shouldn't it? See? If they lived, then why were they afraid to do it again? Notice, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and statutes and judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. In other words, God is telling them through Moses, he's saying, look, I've got a preparation message. I've got a message to make ready a prepared people for this new land you're going into. We see further explanation here of what took place on the holy mountain. Notice, God speaking through the prophet. The prophet then becomes the voice of God to the people. We see also in Exodus, the 4th chapter, in verse 10 to 12, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God taught Moses, Moses taught the people, see? And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Notice then, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is it not Aaron? Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Notice the Levite. I like that. You know, Brother Branham had told Brother Vail that he was his Aaron. He says, I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of a God. In other words, he said, God, he will be your prophet, and you will be God to the people. Okay, so now we find in Deuteronomy 18, we see a further promise of God meeting the people and using a prophet as his mouthpiece. Notice in Deuteronomy 18 and verse, beginning at verse 15, it says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now this is Moses speaking to the people, and notice it's prophetic because he's telling them the Lord thy God shall, which means future. The Lord thy God will or shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of my brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Notice there's three things just in this verse alone. Number one, God will raise up a prophet again from the midst of the people. Number two, he will be like Moses was, a prophet just like Moses. Number, leading a great exodus, bringing down from the mountain God's word, a man sent to declare God's presence, and God vindicating him by his presence and by his miraculous signs and manifestations. And notice point number three, he shall hearken to him. Now reading verse 16 to 19, it says, According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all things that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, in his name, I will require it of him. Now, if you turn with me to Acts, the third chapter, we're going to see this prophecy spoken of again. Verse 19, it says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that's the appearing. And notice, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was appointed unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, verse 20 and 21 says, the second coming will not come until the restitution of all things. But notice in verse 19, there's a presence there before the restitution. Now, or before the coming. Now verse 22 says, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now this didn't happen when Jesus was walking Galilee. So this is a prophet which will come after Jesus, which will bring forth a restitution of all things by the presence of the Lord. And notice it says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, again, we have one more scripture, and we'll move from this particular area, and that's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're just clenching the nail by scripture, what Brother Branham is telling us about this demarcation, this line of demarcation, stepping across that word. Now, notice in Hebrews 12, in verse 18 to 29, it says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire. Now, this is exactly what took place back there. We see in Deuteronomy, we read it to you, in Numbers and Exodus, where Moses came down and the people were afraid because the mountain burned, and they were afraid that they would die themselves if they saw God's presence. So they asked for Moses to speak. And it says here, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that they should not be spoken to them any more. For they would not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Better not refuse this one that speaketh, he's saying. For if they escaped who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, this is a picture of 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? With a shout. And that's a message. So it says, see that you refuse him, refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace thereby, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a pillar of fire. For our God is a consuming fire. See? Okay. Now notice, Brother Branham said, he's a God of justice and holiness. He proved it in the Garden of Eden by his first children. He says, you cross that line of one of his words and you're dead. He said, the same thing applies today. Again, in paragraph 103, he said, oh, it don't make any difference. If you baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what difference does it make? He said it made so much difference until Paul commanded a bunch of Baptists that they had to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ before the Holy Ghost would ever come on them. And also called the apostle to scream out and said, if an angel come from heaven and preach any other thing, he said, let him be accursed. Sure, it makes a difference. Oh my. Again, we see here that God has called us, excuse me, as Brother Brown said, he's a God of judgment. There's a judgment line, and that's his word. Let's read Deuteronomy again. I want to break down this scripture for you. He says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And we've proved now by many scriptures that the voice of the Lord thy God is the prophet, speaking literally mouth to mouth. When God is speaking, that prophet's mouth is moving. So it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, in reading this, we again see here that God has called us to hearken to the voice of God, which is his prophet's vindicated message. Notice, then he tells us to observe and to do. Now, these are two different words. Now, the word observe is not the same as the word to do. To observe is to watch over, to guard. It means to pay special attention, to notice or perceive something, to examine and study, or to discern. Now, notice the order. He says, I want you to observe, then act. Remember how we've laid down for you so many times the principle of a passive faith and then an active faith. See? You've got to have that vertical before it moves into a horizontal. That's God dealing with the prophet. And as you stand there in a passive faith, receiving it and saying, I believe it, it is thus saith the Lord, it begins then to reflect upon you. And then you begin to live what that message was to the prophet, see? Now, notice, again, the word to observe means to watch over and to guard. It means to pay special attention to. It means to notice or perceive something, to examine and study, or to discern. So here he's saying, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to study, to examine, to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. See? He says, then you will do. So you see the importance of studying the message, understanding the shout. Because until you truly understand it, you can't do it. See? Notice, the order here is in which God commands them. To observe comes before to do. You've got to have a passive faith before it can become an active faith. You've got to discern, to study, to place it, and to know it before you can enter into it. Before you can actually do it or manifest any part of it. You know, that is the trouble with so many people today. They've got the cart before the horse. They say, we don't need to understand it. We've just got to believe it and do it. But how can you do something if you don't know what it is? How can you do something if you don't know what it is you're supposed to do? That is only a form. Like the scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But we see God commands us to first to observe. Then after we know what He wants, we are able to do. See? Jesus said, I do nothing lest the Father show me first. In John 8:38, He said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He had to observe, to discern. He had to know the mind of God. And once he did, he knew he was out of... Once Jesus knew the mind of God and was in that mindset of God, then he knew that he basically was out of control and God was in control. See? Like Jesus said, I do nothing lest I see the Father show me first. Brother Man said, the hat has got to be on the chair. If he would have tried to pray for that person before that hat was on the chair, and you all know the story, I believe. Brother Branham, if you don't, let me just explain it real quickly. But Brother Branham had been sent by God to pray for a young boy, I think it was. I can't remember who it was. The person was very ill and dying, I guess it was. And Brother Branham said he saw the vision. The boy was healed. But he said there was a hat on this one chair, and certain people had to be in certain chairs in this vision. And he said, when he went to pray for that young person, he said that certain people had come in and sat down, but they weren't the ones that he saw in the vision. And he said, and somebody else was sitting in the chair that had the hat in it in the vision. And he said, they were expecting him to come forward and to pray for the child or whoever it was. I can't remember. I think it was the child. And he said, I couldn't do it. He said, the hat wasn't on the chair. And he said, and time went by. I think, and he said, and finally somebody got up and went to the back door. That opened up and somebody else went over and sat in that chair. He said, the right person now was in that chair. But he said, the hat wasn't there yet. So then somebody came in from the door, put their hat on the chair. Somebody else had gotten up to go back, and somebody put the hat in the chair, and he said, everything was just lined up. He said, now he went to pray for the boy, and he was healed. See? In other words, everything had to be in place before he could say, thus saith the Lord. It's done. I love that. Like Ecclesiastes, what has been is already. What will be is already past. See? Just to let you know that God hath done it. Okay. Remember Brother Branham, okay, as we explained. Notice Brother Branham said, sure it makes a difference. Notice in paragraph 104, let me just read. Brother Branham said, there's no such a thing as baptism of the Holy Ghost in these days. He's just quoting. See, it's misinterpreted. It wasn't in the original. Such tamira. When God Almighty comes down in our midst and proves it, when he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he proves that so. I don't care who says not about it. God interprets his own word. He said he would do this. He said he would do this thing in this last days. There would be a light in the evening time, and there is light for the manifestation of the Son of God. So notice, here he speaks of the essentiality of God's presence in the midst of his people to do and to perform. Now we find in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, and verse 14, it says, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. I'd like to read a quote from the back of my Bible here. Brother Branham said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then why everything is settled. He made the word, he's here to confirm it. That's from the Unrecognized Presence in 1964. Back to Deuteronomy 28 again, in verse 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all that his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay, now, notice God has promised us that if we will hearken and observe and then do his commandments, if we will lay in the presence of the sun to ripen, if we will lay in the passive faith and allow the Word to work its power upon us as we begin to reflect back God's Word in an outward way, then notice in verse 2 it says, God's blessing shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now I asked my girls on the way to church today, what does the word overtake mean? Howard, if you're going to overtake something, you catch up, yes, beautiful. You catch up and pass it up. In other words, if you were in the front of the race and someone overtook you, in other words, they take over. You're no longer leading the race. It's leading you. It has taken over, see? It has caught up. And notice, it also signifies that it's come from behind. It hasn't been observable. It has kind of crept up on you, but it has now taken over. See? Overtaking. Okay, now notice. God's blessing shall come on thee and overtake thee. Why? Because he says, if thou shalt hearken, that means take heed to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now notice the blessings. Let's look at them. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. In other words, it doesn't matter if you live in the country or if you live in the city. It doesn't matter where you live. Location doesn't make any difference. The blessings of God will be with you if you hearken to the voice of God. See? Now notice verse 4 and 5. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. You will be blessed. See? Notice verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Well, come in and go out from where? Notice these words were given to the people in preparation of their entering into the land of promise. Even if for some reason they had to leave the land of promise down the road, there would be a blessing regardless. Remember, Joseph and Mary had to leave the land of promise and take Jesus to Egypt. And they were blessed by doing it because his life was spared. See? Okay? So it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what your job is. You'll be blessed. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Sounds like a lot of confusion. Notice, don't worry about those that oppose you, for God is with you. And, you know, if God's with you, you've got a majority. You've heard the world even say that, but they don't understand it. Verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee. What does it mean to establish? It says, the Lord will cause you to succeed. Notice, to succeed as an holy people. Even if you feel you miserably fail, he'll not leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you fail. He is involved in proving that you're part of him, and he is involved in making you victorious. See? So notice, it says, the Lord shall establish thee as an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. It says they're actually afraid of you. They know you are called by his name, his bride. You know how the bride is called? Mrs. Jesus. You know? Verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give thee. Notice, you will prosper. He said, you will prosper. Now, I'm not preaching an Oral Roberts doctrine here. I'm preaching the Word of God. But he says, you've got to put it right, because many people try to prosper by borrowing. And we're going to see that that's one of the curses. You don't borrow to get goods. You don't borrow. You don't. Well, we'll just read it. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But what has happened in this age, this evil age? The people have gone after the god of this evil age. See? And that's why you're going to find all these curses that are listed here have taken over. He says, you won't follow the whims of fashion of man like dumb-driven cattle. You'll lead and not be the follower. See? But you'll be led by his Spirit. He says, don't deviate from this word. And he says, notice other gods, other objects of worship. The god of this evil age, this age of fashion and worldliness and immorality. Now, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice, or if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now notice Brother Bram said you crossed that line of his word, one of his words, he said, and you're dead. Cursings will come upon you and overtake you. What does it mean to overtake? It means to take over. If you believe and hearken to the voice of God and do what he says, you can't even help, but you will be blessed. The blessings will overtake you. They actually will take over. But stop across that line, or step across that line, and the curses will take over. And now notice, if you're facing trouble, but know that in your heart you've lived clean before God, and you've lived right before God, and you've lived right according to His Word, then don't worry. Because those troubles are not cursings, but are only trials and testings to perfect you and to perfect your character. But if you've got doubt, then you better watch out that the cursings don't overtake you. If you've got any of these cursings upon you, then you better repent and get your heart and actions and your mind and your soul right with God. Get back to a place where you hearken to the voice, where you live for God and you live for Him only. And don't let them overtake you. Now let's read these cursings. In verse 16 it says, cursed shalt thou be in the city and cursed shalt thou be in the field. In other words, it doesn't matter where you go, you won't get away from it. See? Verse 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter where you go, it will follow you. See? Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Notice, he says, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke. What is vexation? Glenn, what is vexation? To be bound. In other words, something that just won't go away. Problems that just annoy. They distress. They just keep coming back and back, and they just keep on, and you can never seem to get away from it. They eat at you like cancer or like a plague. And it means to shake or toss about. It keeps you unstable. Oh, brother, I've seen plenty of this among us and among people that profess to be Christians. Why? Because they don't put God first. Sometimes it comes as a financial problem that consistently just eat at you. Constantly just gnawing. I know people that just seem to get themselves in trouble. And I've got a relation. I'll put it this way. Many of you don't know her, but my sister. And I say this just as help for you, not to put her down. But they were up to thousands of dollars in credit cards payments. And when they seemed to get it all taken care of, they had something to come and came, and it helped them take care of all that. Found themselves back into it again. At one time, they ripped up all the credit cards, said, I'm not going to do it again. They're back into the same problem again. And how much that people, it's the sign of the times. People do it. They seem to go after it. And let me just tell you something. You should try to get to a place where you don't borrow for nothing, except for maybe a home, and if you have to, an automobile. And that's what the prophet said. Don't be owing. He says, owe no man nothing except to love him. See? That's the Christian way. If you can't afford it, then don't get it. Maybe you don't need it. See? And many of the things that we have to take out money to borrow and everything else, we don't need. See? So you need to be careful how you do it. Notice, like I said, sometimes it comes as financial problems that consistently just eat at you. Other times it's your spouse or it's your kids or your job or even your car or your home. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're in the city, if you're in the field. It doesn't matter where you're at. If your mind and your heart isn't registered with God, I don't say that to be registered like in a motel, but if your mind is not completely filled, and that if He doesn't fill all your thoughts, and if you haven't come to a place where you just completely surrendered yourself over to Him, these things are going to come upon you. They're going to overtake you. Because He says, I want you to hearken to the voice. I want you to observe it. That means study it. And He says, and do it. In other words, this message, people, the one thing that we should have in our hearts is, God, get me out of here. I want to get out of this pest house. I'm not going to store up. I'm not going to try to keep up with the Joneses, because if you try to do that, you're going to find yourself in the curses, because you're going to be taking on debt that you don't need. See? I haven't got up here and preached sermons. Maybe I should on stewardship and some of those things. But you've got to get to a place, people, where you don't take any of these credit cards and you don't take any of these things. I get at least one a week. Free credit, they say. Free credit. 18% interest. You can borrow $5,000. You can borrow $10,000. You can borrow $15,000. And, you know, you scratch your head and say, boy, it sure be nice to get rid of this thing over here, but all you're doing is you're robbing from Peter to pay Paul. And you're just building, building, building until you get to a place where you can't get out of it. Don't start. See? Get your eyes on... Look, He said He would promise to feed you, to clothe you, and to shelter you. But He didn't promise to give you, yachts and fancy cars and this and that and the other. You don't need it. Okay, now, notice, or your car, your home, no matter what it is, you wonder why you can't get victory. It's because you keep feeding the curse. Okay, you don't let go and let God. You keep picking at it like a festered scab. And the more you pick at, the sicker the situation gets. But you need to get right with God. In the Scripture, it says one of the curses is that you borrow. You've got to get free of that. See? Get yourselves here on Wednesday nights and put God first. Why are you so afraid to trust God? Yet you keep going back and trusting your own judgment, which has proved time and time again to be poor, to be sick, and hasn't helped you out yet. There's only one answer, and that's the word of this hour. But some of us will be overtaken and are overtaken by the cursings. And we'll take them, and these things will just take over, and they will take you over, and they will bring you to your grave. See? Because you just won't trust God. Now notice in verses 21 to 44, I'll just read these. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until He have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess. And the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, that means judgment, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in the darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt only be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and thou shalt and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemy, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, It's like we talked about last week. You better be in charge of your own homes, because if you're not an example to your kids, someone else is going to be an example to them. And like the Scripture said, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. In other words, you know, the kids just taking over. The fruit of thine land and thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy kind and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither thou shalt be led. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt not beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of the land shall the locust consume. The stranger is within thee shall get up above the very high, above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail, etc., etc., etc. You can read them, people. But what you find here is some of your problems. Instead of trying to get out of debt and keep getting getting further and further into debt, you become a slave to the material things and a slave to the lender. Notice in 45 to 47, it says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness. There's your key. And with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, you've got some of these problems that are in here. Look, are you serving God? Many of you might be saying, well, you know, I pay my tithes, I pay my offerings, and I just can't seem to get beyond this thing. And he's saying, look, and you say, well, I do hearken. I try to obey it. I try to live it. And sometimes we do it out of legalism, you know. But notice verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, if you turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, what I want you to see, people, is that this thing lays in your lap. If you want to be blessed, no matter if you go to the left, you go to the right, if you're in town, you're out of town, if you're in church, you're not in church, no matter where you're at, no matter what your job is, no matter what your situation is, if you want the blessings of God, there should be a joyfulness, there should be an excitement in the camp to be looking, to hearkening, to observing, and to doing the things that God has given for us. It should be an exciting time. See? It shouldn't be a time where you're beat down and oppressed and what else? See? Notice in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7 to 10. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't, because you're putting forth an effort and it doesn't seem to be bringing forth immediate fruit, don't stop doing what you're doing for God. Keep pressing forward. And it says that you shall reap. See? And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I even look at this possibility of this this church that we might have opportunity for. We've been wanting people for 8 years a place to come and worship God. And yet it seems like it's been, just no matter how many times we've tried doing this, that, or the other, it's always fallen through. And I'm not saying that this won't fall through. But God is letting us know that, as it says in the Scripture, don't just stop. Don't be weary in well-doing. There is a time and a season for everything under the sun. If you find that some of those cursings are upon you, then be looking with joy to this word for your fulfillment. And you watch. As soon as you hearken and you observe and you obey the word of God, that whole situation is going to flip-flop. And it'll be blessings no matter where you're at. It'll be blessings with your family. It'll be blessings on your job. It'll be blessings in the city. It'll be blessings in the field. It'll be blessings in your basket. It'll be blessings in your store. See? But you've got to put God first. His word is eternal. Those things which you don't see are eternal. See? And it's just waiting for you to pick. Hallelujah. See? But if you sow to your flesh, you will reap of the flesh. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll receive all that the blessings of God have for you. One last scripture and we'll close. Ephesians, the first chapter. Notice it says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Where? In heavenly places in Christ. So in order to receive the blessings, you've got to get into Christ. Hallelujah. See? "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us." Notice, people, if you want eternal life, you've got to go to the tree of life. If you want all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you've got to go where they're at. And it's in Christ Jesus. And He's here to give it to you. Glory to God. Let me just read you a couple quotes here. Brother Brown said, "If we could realize that He is appearing in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in Him back to us. But we've got to recognize His presence." And from proving His word, Brother Brown said, "We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. It's your attitude that brings on the blessing. It's your attitude that brings on the cursing." See? Are you in Christ? And notice he says, the mechanics is here and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Another place he said is, the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. And he said, what's the right mental attitude? It's saying, "It is thus saith the Lord." Hallelujah. Amen. Do we believe that God has all spiritual blessings in heavenly places for us? Let's just stand to our feet and worship Him. Let's enter into the joy of the Lord, giving back the praise offering of our lips. Turn to number 175. It says, "He gave me beauty for ashes." You know, you turned in the ashes. He gave you back beauty. The spirit of the oil of joy for mourning. All I could offer was ashes. All I could offer was mourning. All I could offer was heaviness. But He gave me beauty. He gave me the oil of joy. He gave me the garment of praise. If you're trying to achieve, people, if you're trying to materialistically or trying in this life to achieve anything, you won't get nothing but sorrow, vexation of spirit, and everything else. But if you're trying to achieve for Him, you will receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And notice, people, it says that they will overtake you. You can't get away from it. Hallelujah. All you've got to be is so in Christ. See? It will overtake you. Now, I know that's not sinking in, people, but you've got to get to the place where you realize that everything you touch will turn to praise. Everything you touch will turn to glory for God. If you're in Christ. And all the troubles that you've got, It'll flip-flop. And you'll be blessed with every situation, even when a trial comes up. You'll see the blessings in it. See, that's the problem, people. We've got a mindset that's like Brother Vail preached years ago called 20th century negative confession. Thank you, Tom. 20th century negative confession. Everything's negative. But when you realize that God is here, that in Him is fullness of joy, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, that He will take your vexation of spirit and turn it into joy. He will take your sickness and turn it into a testimony for His glory.